Well, as we're often being reminded these days, there's a lot of good reasons for getting ourselves physically fit, right? And for having some kind of fitness plan that helps us to stay fit. But we also know there's just as many excuses, you know, for avoiding the exercise that's required for our physical fitness. In fact, some of those excuses are honest excuses, like the guy who said, whenever I feel I should exercise, I lie down until the feeling passes. There's the woman who said, I really don't think I need buns of steel. I'd be happy with buns of cinnamon. There's some people whose excuses are kind of based on a self-deceptive kind of logic, like the guy who said, I believe every person has a finite number of heartbeats, and I don't intend to waste any of mine running around and doing exercise. And then there's the posers, you know, who want others to think that they do more exercise than they really do. Like the guy who said one day, oh no, I forgot to post on Facebook that I was going to the gym. This whole workout has been a waste of time. And then there's the woman who said, I named my dog 5 miles so I can tell people I walk 5 miles every day. And you know, for a lot of people, the fitness issue, the battle of the bulge, is a constant search for quick and easy answers. I mean, just check out the magazine racks there for all the ads and the latest fads and the quick fixes, the before and after pictures, and incredible promises telling us that getting in shape can be fun and easy if you buy their product or follow their method. But let's face it, a diet or an exercise plan that works is neither fun nor easy. I mean, it's tough. Getting or staying physically fit means being tough on yourself. Mind over matter. The head must rule the bod, right? But it's not a bad thing to be concerned about your physical fitness if it does lead you to an effective fitness plan. But what about our spiritual fitness? How important is that? Well, in the scriptures, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily fitness has certain value, but spiritual fitness is essential for both this present life and for the life to come. So the benefits of spiritual fitness actually extend way beyond this short existence, our short bodily existence here on earth. But it's also good to know that the scriptures teach that, there's no scriptures that teach that we'll have to be weighed in before we can enter the pearly gates. St. Peter's not going to ask if we can pinch an inch before he lets us in. And once we're in, well, I don't think there's going to be any heavenly aerobics to sweat through or any low-cal angel food diets to stick to or anything like that. I'm hoping there'll be some Haagen-Dazs or maybe a Starbucks, but we'll see. But you know, when I read the scriptures, I keep bumping up against verses that mention our appearing before the Lord for some kind of spiritual accountability that will be weighed spiritually somehow. That's what Paul seems to be talking about in 1 Corinthians 3:12, and he says our life work will be shown for what it is at that time, and that its quality will be tested by fire. Will our life's work be burnt up like wood, hay, or straw, he asks, or will it stand the test like gold, silver, and costly stones? Well, either way, there will be a spiritual accounting. So with that heavenly incentive in mind, what is your spiritual game plan? Do you have a spiritual fitness plan that works? Well, I found Psalm 119 to be a really helpful guide for getting spiritually fit. If you want to turn there, you can find it right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 119. And if you've ever read this psalm, you've noticed two things right away. That it's very long, 176 verses, by far the longest psalm in the Bible. And also that it talks incessantly about the Word of God. Psalm 119 also includes some real classic verses that many of you would recognize, you'd be familiar with, like verse 11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Or verse 32, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. And of course, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And one of my favorites, verse 165, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. So some great verses in here that we won't have a chance to look at them all, of course. But something you won't notice, though, from your English translation is that this psalm is an acrostic, an alphabetic psalm. Like the psalm we looked at last week, except this one is massive. It's huge. The psalm writer is so passionate about his theme here that he uses the entire Hebrew alphabet for the structure of the psalm. He wants us to see that all of human language, right from A to Z, or Aleph to Ta in Hebrew, should be used to praise the glories of God's word. It happens that the Hebrew language has 22 letters in it, in the alphabet, and that this psalm has 22 stanzas, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each stanza starts with each stanza has eight verses, and each of the verses starts with the same letter. So in the first stanza, it's like each verse starts with A, or Aleph in Hebrew, and the second stanza, it's like each verse starts with B, or Beth in Hebrew. And so on, all the way through all 22 stanzas of the psalm. So there's a lot of poetic artistry here in this long song or psalm here. But I don't want you to worry, we're not going through the whole psalm. We'll be looking at the first two stanzas, verses 1 to 8 and then 9 to 16. And these two stanzas form an introduction to the psalm and can really help us to get a handle on what it's all about. So now that you're all experts in Hebrew poetry here, let's look at these opening verses. The first stanza there affirms three absolute truths. First of all, it affirms the reality of God's blessing. It says, blessed, which means happy. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless. Now, blameless doesn't mean that it's someone who never sins. Only Jesus is blameless in every way. We all sin. But Scripture often talks of those like Job or like Joseph and Mary who live blameless lives. That's what it means. It means a life that's characterized by faithfulness to God's law. It's not a perfect life, but it's characterized by faithfulness. Someone who seeks God with all their heart and therefore walks in a way that pleases Him. And the law of the Lord that's mentioned here, it's not so much a list of rules as it is about a way of life, living your life before God. It also says there's a reward when we live according to God's word, that we will experience a blessing that we otherwise wouldn't know. So that's the first big truth that we find here. The second absolute truth has to do with the authority of God's word. And in this psalm, there's eight different words that refer to God's word. And they're found over and over again in this psalm, many times. Your translation may have some different synonyms than my translation, but there's law in verse 1, statutes, verse 2, precepts, verse 4, decrees, verse 5, commands, verse 6, righteous laws or ordinances in verse 7, word meaning truth in verse 9, and word meaning promise, two different Hebrew words for word there in verse 11. So eight different terms, but essentially they all mean the same thing with only subtle differences. They all mean God's word, His commands to us. But this psalm is saying that our spiritual fitness in this world is based on God's word and how we obey it in our lives. That determines our spiritual fitness. Think of it this way. We have been designed and created by our Heavenly Maker, and His word, the Bible, is like the user's manual that the Maker provides for us, for how we should operate, how we should be properly maintained, how we should live our lives. And so if you live by the user manual, you're living the way that you were made to live, right? Just like if you follow the user's manual for your car or your motorcycle, you know, it's going to operate properly, probably live longer, and so on. So the psalm writer says in verses 5 and 6, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees." He realizes his own failure in this, but he longs to have that walking with the Lord, that obedience in his life here. And he says, "Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands." So he acknowledges that his greatest need here is to be steadfast in keeping God's word, because it's the authoritative guidebook, it's the user's manual for our lives. The third absolute truth here is our need for God's presence. I mean, we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to live in obedience to God's word. We can't do it on our own. And so the psalmist says in verse 8, "I will obey your decrees, but oh, do not utterly forsake me." He knows his need for God's Spirit in his life. He's recognizing that it's only God's empowering presence that can really empower him to obey God's commands. So with these three great truths here, the reality of God's blessing, the authority of God's word, and reliance on God's presence here, the psalm now goes on to the next stanza in verse 9 to ask the same question that we asked. How can I keep my life pure? How can I get and stay spiritually fit? What is the secret to spiritual fitness? Well, the answer is found in the next seven verses, in the second stanza. If we're looking for a well-rounded fitness plan that really works, well, this is it. It may not help you to lose 20 pounds, but it will help you to develop some spiritual muscle and make a difference in your life. So let's look at these verses. The first step here in the plan is verse 10, and that is to seek the Lord on a daily basis. He says, "I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands." And it's just not true that spiritual growth is automatic once you become a Christian. It doesn't just happen all on its own. It doesn't just happen with the passing of time or just the showing up at church. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews kind of sadly writes to Christians there in Hebrews 5:12, saying, "By now you should be teachers. Instead, you still need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word." And he's kind of disappointed there because they weren't growing spiritually. And you know, there's millions of Christians growing older without ever growing up and becoming spiritually fit. So the truth is, spiritual growth has to be intentional and practical. It requires a regular commitment on our part and a regular effort on our part, just like it does for physical fitness. When I was in my teens, my friends and I, we all bought weightlifting sets, right? And started pumping iron and getting into it. One or two of them stuck with it, doing it regularly working out and lifting heavier and heavier weights and growing stronger week by week. And pretty soon their physiques began to show it. They started packing on some muscle. Obviously, I wasn't one of them. But you know, it's only those who made it a daily or a regular habit that were successful. But again, as Paul says, physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important. Paul often compared the training in Christian life with the way athletes train, the way they physically train for athletic endeavors. He says in 1 Timothy 4:7 in the Phillips version, "Take time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit." Or as the Message version puts it, "Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please." And so the path to spiritual fitness, I think, is as practical as the path to physical fitness. You have to commit to it. And I think any Christian can get spiritually fit by doing a few things, by regularly seeking God through the spiritual exercises or disciplines, if you like, daily prayer, Bible reading, serving others in the church, and persevering in it until it actually becomes a habit. You see, Christian character is shaped by the habits that we develop. It's like that well-known maxim, sow a thought, you reap an act. Sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. And so I would encourage all of us to seek God by making daily time for Him, to create that space where you can grow spiritually, and just in that time, asking Him to be involved in just the everyday stuff of your life, you know, your decisions, your plans, the fun times and the struggles. And the key is being consistent. So don't give up trying. It might be hard, but the rewards are great. Blessed are they who seek Him with all their heart. Well, the second step of spiritual fitness here is in verse 11. And that is, we're to hide His truth in our hearts. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And something powerful actually happens when we know God's word by heart, when we commit it to memory. You might not be all that excited about the idea of memorizing scripture, but it is more than just a mental exercise. When we commit portions of God's word to memory, it actually becomes a part of who we are. It descends from our head into our heart. And it has a shaping influence on our hearts and our lives, and it strengthens us. Myself, I've never been that great at memorizing things. But many times, though, the few verses of Scripture that I have committed to memory have come to me at the right time. They've helped to keep me on the right path. And so they're valuable. I mean, this is what Jesus did, didn't He? Three times out there in the desert, He was tempted by Satan. And how did He respond? Three times. To each temptation, He used memorized scripture to overcome that temptation. And we see that all through His life. Toward the end, of course, in His darkest moments, when He was being forsaken, when He was being betrayed, even when He was being crucified, He quoted scripture. His heart was so shaped by God's word that it automatically came to mind when He was in need or in difficulty. And that can be true for us too. As Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. So as part of your spiritual fitness plan, I encourage you to find some scripture passages that are meaningful to you particularly and commit them to memory. Treasure them in your heart, and let them shape your inner person. Someone said, a heart full of treasure leaves less room for trash. Third step towards spiritual fitness here is in verse 13. That is, speak God's word to others. Make your faith known. He says, with my lips I declare all the laws that come from your mouth. And you know, it's a good thing to keep the faith, but if all we do is keep it, it's not good enough, right? We need to share it. It needs to be declared with our lips, telling others God's words and His ways. And I know, it's not always easy to do that. It's not always easy to speak of God and His love to others who need to know. But there is with it an exhilaration, I notice, sort of a sense of God's blessing when we do that, whether others respond or not, because of the fact that the good news is designed for sharing. Isaiah 52:7, says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And that's just the prophet's poetic way of saying that there's a blessedness and there's a joy that comes with sharing the gospel, letting it flow out from us. If we want a freshness and an exhilaration in our spiritual walk, nothing will do it better, I think, than exercising our lips and releasing the truth of Christ to others. You know, I sometimes conduct memorial services for non-Christian families or unchurched people, and sometimes in a situation where I'm speaking to a larger group, maybe no one is a Christian there. And it's sometimes intimidating to share the sort of the intimate message of the gospel in those situations and the hope of Christ to those who have no belief. But I always feel compelled to do it. And sometimes it's hard, but and no doubt it makes some of them feel uncomfortable, maybe even offended. And I don't ever know if it actually had any impact on anyone. But what I do feel is the exhilaration of God's pat on the back. Just an inner sense of His approval. You see, in physical training, it's great to have a coach's pat on the back, you know, even if you didn't win the day. And it's great to sense God just saying to you, nice try, way to go. So sharing our faith with our lips and not just keeping it to ourselves is something else. It helps us to grow spiritually and to get spiritually fit. Fourth step here, spiritual fitness, verses 14 and verse 16 here, is to take joy and delight in God's ways. He says, I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. And verse 16, I delight in your decrees. So joy and delight are also a big part in our spiritual fitness here. As Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. And so we should delight in God's word. Find a joy in it. So all these spiritual disciplines that we've been talking about here, seeking God in prayer, treasuring His word in our hearts, speaking His truth with our lips, should be joyful and delightful activities. In fact, much more enjoyable than dieting or jogging, right? And also much more profitable for us. As Paul says, spiritual exercise promises a reward in both this life and the next. Finally, the fifth step towards spiritual fitness is found in verse 15 there. Similar to the second step, but it's take time to ponder God's word. Take time to sit with it, think about it, absorb it. He says, I meditate on your precepts and consider all your ways. That's more than just reading it, or it's taking time to mull it over. Let it sink in. And so we need to reflect and think about God's word, let it sink deep into our hearts and actually become a part of us, like nutrients enriching the soil of our soul. And it will help us to bring forth good fruit. Now, when it comes to our salvation, of course, there's nothing that we can add to what Christ has done for us. We're not talking about our salvation here. What we're talking about is our sanctification, our spiritual growth, and the fitness of believers. And so we need to be preparing in this life and for the next life, first of all, of course, by embracing faith in Jesus Christ. That's all important. That's where our salvation lies. But, as Paul says in Philippians 2:12, continuing to work out your salvation. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean earning it. The workout doesn't mean a workout. It means to live joyfully in the reality of your salvation. Just reflecting through your life and actions what it means to be saved because you're saved. And to live accordingly by being spiritually fit and healthy. That's what God wants for our lives. And it's God's word that shows us how. I think that's why the psalmist ends by saying, I will not neglect your word. So let's not neglect it. Instead, rejoice in it, memorize it, meditate on it, talk about it, and delight yourself in his commands. Amen.